In our last study, we discussed ordinances in the local church, which are baptism and the Lord's Supper. As I said, because of time constraints today, we're not doing the Lord's Supper, but we are doing baptisms. And I likened these to the instruction plate on the front of several engines, which give reduced instructions in the same way as people would look at our website and look at to see what sort of a church we are, that sort of thing. Now, if you missed any of those previous sermons, they are available on our website for free download. This morning in sermon number 6, we are going to look at membership in the local church. How to join, how to serve, and how to leave a church all in a God-honoring manner. As far as an engine is concerned, fairly obviously this looks at the intake and exhaust systems. As I said, we're going to have 3 baptisms this morning and we'll welcome 4 people into membership afterwards. Now, going on from here, next week we're going to start to discuss heavier topics. Sermon number 7 will look at fellowship in the local church, how to minimize friction in the church. Obviously, this is analogous to the engine's lubrication system. Sermon number 8 will discuss the church's God-given tasks, which is analogous to an engine's power takeoff. I'll explain what that is when we get there. Sermon number 9 will deal with counseling or soul care in the local church, how to biblically remove heat from situations. All the BSA engines used air cooling to remove the heat. And our final sermon, we will look at correction in the local church. Who should carry out church discipline? How? Why? And when? This would be analogous to an engine's overhaul, renewing and replacing worn parts. So that's where we are headed in this series. Today's title, as I said, is Membership in the Local Church. Now, as far as an engine is concerned, air and petrol are mixed in the carburetor. It is then drawn into the engine cylinder and it is burned, and those burned gases then exit the engine via the exhaust system. So 3 simple aspects: fuel entering the engine, what happens inside the engine, and fuel exiting the engine, or burnt gases exiting the engine, I should say. That's as technical as I'm going to get. Now, these are all similar to becoming a member of a local church, being a member of a local church, and transferring membership from a local church to another church. And the question is, how do we do these in a God-honoring manner? That's today's topic. And those will be our 3 main headings. Let me begin today by quoting Mark Dever from his book, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. This quote points out why church membership is so important. He says this: "It simply will not do for Christians to be self-centered, even in the name of Christ. God is not only concerned about the length and regularity of your quiet time each morning, He is also concerned about how you treat others, and that includes how you treat others with whom you have nothing in common except for Jesus Christ. That's why you need to invest your life in others and allow others to invest their lives in you. Being a member of a church should inculcate in you a committed concern for others. Growing as a Christian is not merely an individual matter, rather it is a matter for the whole church." End quote. So that's our introduction. Let's now move to point number 1, becoming a member of a local church. And I'd ask you to turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to look at 2 passages very briefly, and then I will expound a little bit the 3rd passage that we'll turn to. Starting in Romans 12, look at verses 3 to 8. Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I intend preaching on verses 11 to 16 next week, but for now I want to highlight the verses that are following that passage. So please follow along as I read Ephesians 4, 17 to 25. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, both of those passages in Romans 12, verse 5 and Ephesians 4, verse 25, both of them state that we, quote, are members one of another, end quote. So what does that mean that we are members one of another? Well, to answer that question, please turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And I hope you can see the parallelism between all of these passages. They all say the same thing slightly differently. I want to read out, and I want you to follow along as I read, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. And as we do so, I want you to count up on your fingers the number of times the word member, singular, or members, plural, appear in that passage. Okay? So follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, sorry, I'm in 2 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care of one for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So how many times do the word member or members appear? Anyone keep count? I got nine. I got nine. Yep, thank you. Okay, nine. The Apostle Paul saw the parallel between the members of one's literal body and the church's function as a body. Now, we won't spend long on this passage, as it's fairly self-explanatory. Indeed, it's a very similar analogy to the one that I'm using with the engine. All components of an engine need to work collaboratively with every part of the engine in order for that engine to function effectively. So it is in the church. That's our overall analogy that has been for every sermon that we've had in this series. Nevertheless, I do want to look quickly at this passage, and I will do this under two main points and four subpoints, which will be up on the board for you. First of all, one body, many members, verses 12 to 19. Here we'll have four subpoints. First of all, unified in one body. Look at verse 12. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Obviously, our bodies are made up of many parts. Every part needs every other part in order for the body to function properly. And those parts of the body must remain connected to the body. Now, obviously, a human being can function without an arm, if needs be, but that arm on its own, apart from the body, is useless. Your arm relies on blood pumped from the heart in order to function. It also relies on signals from the brain in order to make the hand and fingers move as they should. Jesus used a similar analogy in John 15. He says in verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. In the same way, a limb that is dismembered from the body can do nothing. It must remain in the body. All right, look at verse 13. This is the second subpoint, baptized by one spirit. Look at verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. When a man or woman repents of sin, they are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul was able to say that if someone does not have the Spirit, they are not a believer. We read that in Romans 8, verse 9. The fact that all believers have the Spirit indwelling them only reinforces the fact that we are unified in Christ. There's not even a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. All believers have the same Spirit. If we all have the same Spirit, why would we act as though we were independent from one another? Brothers, it should not be. Third subpoint, one body, many parts. Look at verses 14 to 17. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Even though we are all part of one body, each of us has differing roles to play within that body. In the same way that an ear performs a very different function in the body compared to a foot. You can imagine the insanity of a hand refusing to function because it wanted to be an eye. Or an ear going on strike because it wasn't actually a nose. In a physical body, each part needs to fulfill its own role, and the rest of the body expects that part to fulfill that role. Other parts of the body rely on the eyeballs to do their thing in order that the feet then don't trip over when you're walking along. The body expects fingers to be able to quickly detect high temperature, which then causes the body to recoil, saving it from being burned. One body, many parts. Fourth subpoint, all gifts given by one Lord. Look at verse 18 and 19. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As Paul says there in verse 18, it's God himself who has already determined what role each of the body will perform. In the same way, he also determines which spiritual gifts are given to which Christians. It is wrong, therefore, for a Christian to desire gifts that he or she has not been given, because that then makes out that God was unwise in the assigning of those gifts. That then brings us to the application of this passage, found in verses 20 to 31. By the way, this is not the application of the sermon, like we're not done yet, so relax. The second point there, interdependent, not independent. Look at verses 20 to 26. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, given greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. None of us has all the spiritual gifts. So we need to be able to rely on one another in the same way that all of us are dependent on the Holy Spirit's work in us. Very simple. Notice also there is a hierarchy of gifts that Paul mentions in this passage. Look at verses 27 and 28. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Now, the role of apostle died out in the first century. The definition of an apostle, according to Acts 1, verse 21, is that they must have seen the resurrected Jesus in person. And apart from the 11 and Matthias, who then replaced Judas Iscariot, the only other one who qualifies for that title was the Apostle Paul, who met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. Likewise, the role of prophets, which was prevalent in the Old Testament, died out in one sense with the ministry of John the Baptist, but obviously today there are preachers who prophesy, not in the sense of telling the future, but telling what God's word says. That leaves teachers along with a bunch of other gifts, some of which were temporary and others still exist today. Paul then asks a series of questions. Look at verses 29 to 31. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Every one of those questions in those verses expects a negative answer. But Paul then showed in chapter 13 that love in the church is far more important than the showy spiritual gifts that some people in Corinth desired. Now, all of that helps us to better understand the topic of church membership. Let me give you an illustration. This comes from the Instructor's Guide to the Self-Confrontation Manual. Quote, "An elderly believer was becoming weary and even weak in his faith as he neared death. He began to have so many doubts that he even wondered if there was a heaven and a hell, and if so, what was the difference? One day, the man saw an artist's depiction of both places. Observing the depiction of hell, the believer was surprised to see a huge vat of his favorite stew, with many people standing at the rim trying to eat the stew. All of them were starving and miserable in spite of being so close to the food. They had long spoons permanently attached to their wrists, and the spoons were half a meter longer than the distance from their wrists to their mouths. Thus they could dip into the stew but could not feed themselves. That was hell. Observing the depiction of heaven, the believer saw a similar scene with many people with the same type of spoons attached to their wrists. However, the people were healthy and completely satisfied. Why? Because they were feeding each other. God's people are to be characterized by selflessness. And we do this because we are members one of another. Here I want to once again quote Mark Dever's book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. He says this, "Any church growth specialist would tell me that inviting people to join a church is exactly the wrong thing to do today. They would warn me, Mark, you might just cause them to be disaffected. Why don't you just not mention this topic? But I think that this topic is a must for our churches and for us as Christians today. Church membership is a crucial topic for understanding what Christ is calling us to as his disciples. Joining a church will not save us any more than our good works, education, culture, friendships, financial contributions, or baptism will save us. Non-Christians should not seek to join a church, but to learn more about what it means to be a Christian." End quote. People today are more willing to join a local gym than a church. After all, to them, gym membership seems to offer better returns than church membership. But I think that's the problem with the concept of church membership in the West, at least. We are so driven by materialism that we approach church membership with the same expectation. However, churches in other parts of the world do not have this issue at all, particularly in countries dominated by anti-Christian beliefs such as Islam or communism. In their cases, the membership of the local church would not include a printable list of names. Such a list would be far too dangerous. Nevertheless, their membership in that local body of believers is very definitely real. Their type of membership would be similar to what occurred in the first century AD when the Roman authorities persecuted Christians. Last time I preached this series, I showed a photo of what an obedient Christian would look like if he or she were a sheep. Here is the picture. All sheep have owners. An ear tag is a wonderfully simple way of identifying exactly who owns that particular sheep. An untagged sheep could belong to anyone. In a similar way, elders of a local church need to know for certain who is in their flock. If you are a Christian and you call this church your home, join us officially. Now, we've had people here in the past who were opposed to membership. They assured me that even if they were not members, we could treat them as though they were members, even enacting church discipline if necessary. But if you are not a member, we cannot enforce church discipline. We have no legal grounds to do so. Even the secular authorities would not allow that to happen, and rightly so. So let's say you have attended this church for, let's say, 3 months. And if you call this your church home, become a member. Because if you refuse to do that, the most that we as elders can do is to give you advice. But apart from that, you're on your own, spiritually speaking. On the other hand, if you are a member of this church, we as elders will actively protect you and look out for your spiritual well-being. So to answer the question, how do you join this church? Number one, you need to be a Christian. Number two, you need to be baptized. If you have been baptized in the past as a believer, that's great. If you haven't been baptized, we're happy to help out with that. And we will witness 3 baptisms after this service this morning. Thirdly, those baptized in this church automatically become members. That's why we've combined the membership and baptism classes together. Fourthly, whether you are baptized here or elsewhere, you need to fill in a membership form. They are available in the foyer. Hand the completed forms to us. We will then organize a time to meet with you to discuss any issues of clarification that you might have or we might have. No big deal. Then on a Sunday morning, we welcome you into membership. That's it. Not that big a deal, really. All right, that's point number one. Point number two, being a member of a local church. Now here again, I want to quote Mark Dever. He provides heaps of Bible references in this section, which I've not put on there and I won't include this morning, just for the sake of time. There are a huge number of them. I would recommend that you read his book. He writes this: "The most fundamental duty Christians have in relation to the congregation is the duty to regularly attend gatherings of the congregation." Now let me pause there. Regular attendance should mean that you would miss a maximum of about 4 Sundays per year. That's assuming that you're not sick, obviously, or, you know, other things. Think about your own church attendance. Would you only miss 3 or 4 Sundays a year? He continues, in general, membership duties can be divided into duties towards other members and duties towards pastors. The duties and responsibility church members have towards one another summarize the life of a new society that is the church. As followers of Jesus Christ, Christians are obligated to love one another. Christians are members of one family, even of one another. If you absent a life of love for one another, what other duty of church members is satisfying or worthwhile? Love obligates the members of the church to avoid anything that tends to cool love. By this love, the nature of the gospel itself is demonstrated. Church members are also obligated to seek peace and unity within their congregation. The desire for peace and unity should follow naturally from the obligation to love. Further, if Christians share the same spirit and mind, the Spirit of Christ, then unity is a natural expression of that spirit. Given the sin which remains in believers in this life, however, unity often requires effort. Thus, Christians stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Strife should be actively avoided. Love is expressed and unity is cultivated when church members actively sympathize with one another. Paul exhorts the congregation in Rome, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Church members are also required to do the following. Care for one another physically and spiritually. Watch over one another and hold one another accountable. Edify one another. Pray for one another. Keep away from those who would destroy the church. Reject evaluating people by worldly standards. Contend together for the gospel and be examples to one another. Church members also have particular responsibilities towards the leaders of the church, even as the leaders do to them. Leaders in the church should be respected, held in highest regard, and honored. If Christians expect their pastor to fulfill his biblical responsibilities, church members must make themselves known to him. They must regard him as a gift from Christ sent to the church for their good. His reputation can and should be defended, his word believed, and his instructions obeyed unless scripture is contradicted or facts are plainly distorted. And church members should give themselves both to praying for their ministers and assisting them in any way they can. Ministers of the word have been given the task of bringing God's word to God's people. As Paul said to the Corinthians, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. End quote. This morning we will welcome 4 new members into membership here at this church. When anyone becomes a member of Grace West, we ask them to sign the Grace West membership covenant. Now, for many members, that was probably the last time that you even looked at the membership covenant. We want to change that. For many members, if this was the last time you saw it, we want to change that. As part of the sermon, I want our church members to read out with me the membership covenant. Now, I've changed it slightly to what's on the form, and I've added a little bit at the end, but it's basically the same document. So if you are a Grace West member this morning, I want you to read this aloud with me. God, by his grace alone, has led me to repent of my sins and believe upon Jesus Christ, trusting him alone as my Savior and Lord. As a baptized member, I desire to once again commit myself to this family, church family at Grace West Bible Church. I therefore desire to review and renew my covenant relationship with God and other members of this church. In humble reliance upon the Holy Spirit, I endeavor to do the following. I will faithfully attend the church's worship services. I will diligently guard the truth, upholding the standard of sound words recorded in Scripture. I will wholeheartedly support, love, and care for the church's ministries and members, offering my prayers, financial gifts, and service. I will boldly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to live a transformed life and sharing the gospel as God gives me opportunity. I will actively pursue personal holiness before God, loving others as Christ has loved me. I will diligently promote the unity of the church, seeking to be a peacemaker with all in the body of Christ. I will respectfully follow the elders of this church, trusting and supporting their leadership. I will humbly submit to the church's discipline, graciously repenting when approached about personal sin, and seeking to lovingly restore others who may become entangled in sin. If God moves me from this church, I will seek as soon as possible to unite in membership with another Bible-teaching church where I can continue to carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, Amen. I think it is good that we remind ourselves of these truths. It is such a pity that for those of us who have become members, that was the last time we even read that. We intend asking Grace West members to recite this pledge at each quarterly church meeting and at our annual general meeting. The first one of those, well, not the AGM, but the first quarterly one will be next week. So we will have you recite that four times a year. I think that is a good thing to do. So those are the responsibilities of being a church member. There is a lot there. I understand that. I know, as I have said before, there's far more in these sermons than you can get in one sitting. I am expecting that you will download the sermon or ask for a transcript, whatever, however you want to do it, and work your way through it again. Okay? That's why I put more in the sermon than you can possibly take in on a Sunday morning. I'm expecting that you will do that. All right. Point number three then, transferring membership between churches. Sometimes God moves us from one church to another, whether that be because of work situations, family needs, or other causes. So the question is, how do we then move from one church to another in a God-honoring manner? As a kid in church, I well remember people being transferred from other churches into our church. Often they would bring with them a letter from the pastor of the previous church. This letter would be a letter of introduction, and it would be read out by our pastor telling us about this couple or this family, whoever they were coming in, individual or whatever. And after reading that letter, the pastor would then extend the right hand of fellowship, the shaking hands sealing their membership transference. This is actually biblical. Galatians 2 verse 9 says, "When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." Galatians 2 verse 9. Now, obviously, transference of membership does not require a letter. It doesn't have to be that formal. We have changed a little bit at the moment. But I think that's actually really helpful. It is a huge advantage for the receiving church to get information from the previous church regarding the candidate's spiritual gifts and previous church service. That new member then can be welcomed and start serving straight away, hitting the ground running, as it were. Now, obviously, if you need to move, you should seek out a like-minded church. Then join that church and serve there at that church. Occasionally, we have people ask us as elders if we know of a good church in this or that locality. And we do our best to be able to point them to such a church as we are able. And we can also recommend you to that new congregation, either it wouldn't have to be a letter, but an email, a phone call, anything like that, to give that new church an idea. This person has served in this way faithfully. They are a wonderful believer. Please start using them straight away. That's massive for an eldership. Wonderful boon to have such an idea of someone's previous ministry. That's great. Recently, we bought a new car, or a replacement car. The previous owner, as part of that sale, had us sign a document stating that the transference of ownership occurred at this time on this date, just in case there was an accident and the insurance company wanted to know exactly who owned the car at that time. Why is it that unbelievers can be so precise about transference of car ownership, but Christians are so blasé about transference of church membership? It should not be that way. So let me say once more to you, if you have been attending Grace West for more than 3 months, and if you consider this church to be your home, then join. Make it official. If you are not a Christian, that would be the first step. Come and speak to me after the church service. I'll happily talk to you. If you are a Christian but you have not been baptized, we can organize that for you as well. Again, come and see me after the service. If you are a Christian who has been baptized but has not yet joined the church, then do that. Join the church officially. And once you are a member of this church, use your God-given gifts to edify the church, because that's what God gave you gifts to do. It's not difficult. Nothing that I have said this morning would be a surprise to most of you. You just need to be obedient to do it. I want to close in prayer, and then I will tell you what will happen after that. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for the clarity of your word. Indeed, nothing that we have looked at this morning has been a surprise. For those of us who are members of this church or wherever we are members, Father, we pray that we would be faithful in serving at that church. For those this morning who are not believers yet, we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them of the need for a Savior, that they would fall on their knees before you and proclaim Jesus as their Savior, then be baptized and then become a member. Father, we pray for those who are members here that each of us would take our membership seriously, that we would seek to serve the body here, to use the gifts that you have given to us for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray that each of us would be faithful, relying on the Holy Spirit's power. Lord, please guide and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.